We're in the second last week of our series that we're doing in Christ. We're looking at the book of Ephesians, and today it's quite a long passage. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 17. If you're following in the Pew Bibles, that starts on page 1175. And we're going to read through to chapter 5, verse 20. Yeah, 20. Which is on the, goes over onto the next page. So quite a long reading. In this Bible, it's called Living as Children of Light. In other Bibles, it might be called Instructions for Christian Living. Not always a helpful title. Maybe Living as Children of Light. And our focus this week, as we think about being people who are in Christ, we're going to think about walking in Christ. So this is what Paul writes. Verse 17, chapter 4. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that they may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must be not even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We end our reading there and we thank God for his word. Shall we pray? God, how easily we say that and we dismiss it as thank you for your word. But God, if we think about the journey that this letter has taken to be in our hands today over centuries, of being passed from people to people, of being hidden away so it can't be confiscated, of being copied and traveled around, and eventually somehow in some way we sit here in Highkirk with it in our hands. God, how thankful we are for your word. And we pray that word that we read today, which is a hard word to read, Lord, will speak into our hearts. But God, it won't make us feel useless. And it won't make us feel condemned. Because there are words that are written there, God, that encourage us. That lift us up. And that show us how we live and walk in Christ. And so I pray, God, that you will encourage us today in this word that's been prepared. And your blessing will be upon it. Upon it as I speak it and upon it as we hear it. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We probably all know the story of Pinocchio. A story that begins with a puppet. A wooden boy on strings. And those strings control everything that he does. Whichever strings Geppetto pulls, Pinocchio moves. He has no choice. But then Geppetto makes a wish. He longs for his puppet to become a real boy. And when the blue fairy brings Pinocchio to life, the first thing she does is she cuts those strings. Suddenly, he's no longer controlled from the outside. He is free. He can walk. He can choose. He can live like a real human being. And of course, that's where Jiminy Cricket comes into the story. Because the moment the strings are gone, Pinocchio needs something else to guide him. Something or someone on the inside helping him work out how to live this new life that he's been given. He has given the instruction, always let your conscience be your guide. Jiminy isn't there to control him. He's there to remind him of the life that he is meant to live. But the problem, of course, as the story unfolds, is that Jiminy's voice is easy to ignore. Pinocchio gets distracted. He drifts. He's pulled towards whatever looks exciting or easy or pleasurable in the moment. And every time he wanders off the path, Jiminy is running behind him, trying to get his attention. The voice is there, it's just not always the one that Pinocchio is listening to. And the idea, the difference between being controlled from the outside and being guided from within is actually very close to what Paul is talking about here in this letter to the Ephesians. Although Paul sometimes talks in his letters about us not being under the law, he still understands the value of the law and why it was necessary before Jesus. They were like strings. They controlled how people behaved. It allowed people to see what a right relationship with God looks like. What it couldn't do was to bring them fully into that right relationship with him. So when Paul says we are not to live as the Gentiles do, even though we are all Gentiles, strictly speaking, he is saying that we mustn't live like people who don't know what a right relationship with God looks like. He says that they choose to live in a way that has given them over to sensuality. The Greek word translated as sensuality is aselgia. It is made up of two parts, aselgia. The A part means not or without, like we use it in our English words, apathetic or atheist. The second part, selgia, comes from the name of an ancient Greek city, Selga, whose people had a reputation for being trustworthy and morally upright. So Paul is saying that the Gentiles have given themselves over to behavior that is not like the Selgians. They've given themselves over to behavior that is immoral, licentious, sensual, indulging in every type of impurity. And in the next several verses, as we read on and on and on and on, Paul names those impurities: greed, lies, staying angry. Doesn't say getting angry. Getting angry is a response to a situation, but staying angry, stealing, unwholesome talk, bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice, sexual immorality, obscenity, rude jokes. None of these should come as a surprise to us. We all know that this kind of behavior cannot be acceptable for a Christian. This is why Paul begins with the mind in this section. Bible commentator David Guzik points out that the Gentiles live in the futility of their minds, but Christians live in the renewed attitudes of their minds. In other words, the actions change because our thinking changes. Transformation always starts on the inside. So I'm not going to spend the next 15 minutes talking about what you already know about how Christians should and shouldn't behave. The problem we have as Christians is not that we don't know how we're supposed to live. Our problem is that it's not always easy to live that way. And the reason it's not easy to live that way is because our human nature is to drift us away from where we should be. It's hard for us to choose to live the correct way. Paul describes the power of our human nature in Romans 7, verse 18 and 19. He says, "And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. And I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway." If our behavior naturally leans towards what Paul calls sensual, pleasing to our senses, because of who we are, well, then the only way that we can counter that is to stop being who we are. We need to shift away from seeing the life that we should be living as a list of instructions, which, as I said at the start, is what some of the Bibles unhelpfully call that section, instructions for Christian living. But rather, we need to see this way we live our lives as a life that flows out of who we've become. Last Sunday evening, we looked at Colossians 3, which is very similar to this passage I've just read. And in that passage, Paul uses the metaphor of clothing when he talks about the transformation that takes place in us. We remove the clothing of our former selves and we clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And he returns to that metaphor here in this reading. In verse 22, he says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Being made new in the attitude of your minds. That picks up on what he writes in Romans 12, when he says that we should not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. But renewing our minds is not an easy thing to do, especially if we try to do it on our own. It's like a field with a well-tread path. Lost my place. It's like a field with a well-tread path. Walking a new path is hard work and requires repetition over and over and over again until the new path that we've been walking becomes the well-tread path. And because we've been walking that path instead of the old one now becomes overgrown. But in our subconscious, we know that that old path is still there. And that is why Paul says, don't give the devil a foothold. A foothold is just a place to stand, no matter how small, a small place to stand. But if we let that old path stay open, even just a little, it's all the enemy needs to push us back that way. For the past couple of months, you might be aware that the bridge, the Kilray Bridge, has been closed. It was opened yesterday, so thank goodness we saved 15 minutes on our journey today. But the Kilrae Bridge has been closed for the past couple of months, which means that for us to come to Ballymena, we've had to go through Port Glenone and then Culibacky. And that means that when we go home, as we drove through Culibacky, we had to travel straight past that petrol station rather than turn right to take us onto the Kilrae Road. A couple of weeks ago, while we were driving home, Joanne told me that she'd been thinking about how easily we had adapted to this new route, that we don't even second-guess ourselves when we go past the Kilrae Road. And the reason that she mentioned what she was thinking was because in that particular moment, without thinking, I indicated for us to turn right onto the Kilrae Road. But fortunately, I caught myself on and carried on straight. But even for that brief moment, My natural automatic response was to go the old route. And the reason I'm telling you this is so that we understand that if we rely solely on ourselves for transforming our minds, we will always struggle with our human nature. We will always drift towards that old route. Paul says that the new self we have to put on is created, not something produced through willpower. It is a complete break with the past. It isn't something that is added to our old life. And if it is something that is created, well, then it needs a creator. Paul says that the new self has been created to be like God in true righteousness and in holiness. In other words, created to be in the image of God. And no one can know what the true image of God looks like except God himself. So if our new self needs a creator, then that creator can only be God. The renewal of our minds is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. That's what we're told in Titus 3, verse 5. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what we miss in our English translations is that what Paul is really saying to all who call themselves Christians, that's something else we often miss in when we read our English Bibles, is whenever you is used in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, mostly it is used in the plural. If it was a Northern Ireland Bible, it would say yous. But it just says you. But that instruction to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what Paul is really saying is that you don't have an option in this. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit and constantly filled with the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. He is not talking about a once-in-a-lifetime filling of the Holy Spirit and then you're good to go for the rest of your natural days. He's saying this is something that you need to do continually. And one of the reasons we need this continual filling of the Holy Spirit is because Paul keeps coming back to that idea of this being a walk. In fact, he uses the word walk 7 times in this letter. Walk worthy, walk differently, walk in love, walk as children of light, walk wisely. And a walk is step by step, moment by moment, always moving forward into a new step. A new moment. And Paul is reminding us that every new moment, every new step requires the Holy Spirit's help. You need the Spirit every step because every step brings us to a new battle between the natural and the spiritual. Paul explains it in Romans 7, again, the next few verses after the last ones are quoted. Verse 21 to 23, he says, I've discovered this principle of life, that even when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind, and this power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. The battle in our minds, the battle for sin to grab a hold of us, will go on for the rest of our lives until we die or until Jesus returns to fully redeem us. My dad used to play bowls for a club called the Dyers Club, We were all grown up by them, and him and my mum used to go there on a Friday night. They used to do their weekly draw on a Friday night, and then he would also be there on a Saturday evening after they played bowls, and maybe once or twice during the week they'd go there in the evening as well. And we used to joke that whenever he drove down Cape Road, which is the main road that runs the length of Port Elizabeth, and he used to go past Third Avenue, which is where the Dyers Club, we used to joke with him that he always had to battle against his car, because his car would naturally want to turn down Third Avenue to go to the club. But that's a similar type of battle that Paul says that we're fighting in our minds, our battle against sin. We're traveling through life, but there's this battle, this nudge that wants to take us in a certain direction that we don't want to go. And the only way to win the battle against sin is to have someone on our side that has already defeated sin. In the past, I've often struggled to make sense of that instruction of continually asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because it suggests that the Holy Spirit is something that might drift away from you, which in my understanding contradicts what Paul says earlier in chapter 4, verse 30, that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Or it suggests that maybe we can only have a bit of the Holy Spirit, sometimes bigger bits, sometimes smaller bits, but not all of the Holy Spirit. It's like a glass where the water leaks out and we need to constantly fill that glass so we don't run out of water, or the glass doesn't run empty. And I don't believe that either of these images accurately reflect what happens when the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. He doesn't slowly drift further and further away, nor do we have less and less of him as we use him up or let him leak out of us. What I found helpful, rather, is to think of this in terms of volume, as in sound. If we picture that cartoon of the devil, that image of the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other shoulder, which turns out to be actually quite scripturally accurate, especially in light of Romans 7, it gives us a helpful image of the battle that we have in our minds. And it helps us to think about the volume of those voices, because both of them are trying to be the loudest one that we listen to. And while the Holy Spirit will always be fully present in our lives, he is not always the loudest voice in our heads. And so when Paul says we must continually be filled by the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit, I find it helpful to think that Paul is saying we must continually have the Holy Spirit on full volume in our minds, that we don't give the other voice the opportunity to be heard. And that needs to be a conscious decision on our part, to say to the Holy Spirit and to ourselves that we choose him to be the voice that we're going to listen to when a decision about how we react or respond or behave needs to be made. Because if we don't, if we choose to listen to the voice of sinfulness, Paul says that we grieve the Spirit. David Guzik explains that we grieve the Holy Spirit when we neglect our holiness, when we live as if the material world is all that matters, or when we fail to exalt Jesus. C.S. Lewis writes about the weight of glory, the breathtaking truth that God intends to transform us into something radiant, something glorious, children of light. And Spurgeon says that the Holy Spirit is grieved when we sin because he knows how far sin pulls us away from that destiny. He knows that we were made for something so much greater than the small destructive choices that we settle for. He grieves not because he's a policeman waiting to punish us, but because he is a person who longs to fellowship with us. Paul says that we are to live as children of light because that is who we are. And the way we live, the way we walk this journey as we follow Jesus, is not by following a set of rules, but by walking in step with the Holy Spirit, which we can only do when we invite him to be the guiding voice in our lives. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to allow his voice to fill our minds, our thoughts, our attitudes, our decisions, that are then acted out in the way we behave, react, and respond. But it needs to be a conscious decision, day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. Maybe that isn't something you've done for a while, inviting the Holy Spirit to be the guiding voice in your life as you walk this journey with Christ. Maybe it's something you've never done. We're going to move into a time of ministry now to give you the space to think on these things and even to act on them. The songs we're about to sing are not here just to wrap up the service and bring this to an end, but to give you the space to respond to God's word, showing us that walking in Christ is not an easy path, but we have the Holy Spirit if we invite him to guide us in that walk. So we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? Come, Holy Spirit. Come and move here amongst us. Speak to us, whisper to us in your gentle voice, your voice of love. Draw us to you, remind us that you are a good God. And you know what we were created for, and you know that sin pulls us away from that. So God, it is good for us to listen to you. As we stand and we sing these words, as we invite the Holy Spirit to come, Lord, may we take these words seriously, and may we take Paul's instruction to be filled with the Holy Spirit seriously, because it is the only way that we can walk in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.